maybe Savannah. I don't know who's teaching. Thank you, bless you, for all that are helping with Francine and Suzanne out. Let me put up this interesting picture with eight granddaughters. I think it's only fair that I put up my one grandson that you can look at while I preach today. I'm not going to put any more overheads up. But Sanctity of Life Sunday. I usually don't preach on abortion, on Sanctity of Life. We pray for it. I mention it occasionally. Today I'd like to dedicate that, the whole message to this topic. I was reading Breakpoint this past week, and their title was The Real Reason Behind the Post-Election Panic Over Birth Control and Abortion. They write, according to the Associated Press article from November, there was a significant surge in demand for long-term birth control, sterilization, and chemical abortions following the election. One company saw a 966% spike in sales of emergency contraception and abortion pills in the 3 days after Donald Trump's re-election. The demand for a value pack of one particular type of morning after pill increased by 7,000% in a week. Planned Parenthood also reported an explosion in demand for abortion pills, long-acting contraceptives like IUDs, and vasectomies. The reaction was strange, really, considering that the Republican Party gutted their platform on abortion and President-elect Trump repeatedly promised not to block access to abortion pills. Even the Associated Press admitted it's unclear what, if much, will be done regarding access to contraceptives of any kind during the second Trump administration. He toned it down, but will he go back to HH1, which he initiated during his first term? We don't know. We're about to find out. But RFK, Robert Kennedy, if confirmed, has promised to return HH1 while Trump, the same bill that he passed, and then Biden immediately countermanded. Two little boys were talking about where babies come from. Now, we could name them Timmy and Tommy, but it really doesn't matter what their names were. And they concluded that boys come from blue clouds and girls come from pink clouds. Well, the mommy overheard this conversation. And so mommy took it upon herself and thought it might be appropriate to just talk to these two little boys and explain that in mommy's womb, 23 of mommy's genetic chromosomes combine with 23 of the father's chromosomes, creating a zygote, which instantly at conception is a baby. And then 9 months later, through the development of that child in the womb, a baby is born. Well, the little boys listened attentively, but they really had no clue. And a year later, they were talking about where their new baby was, if it was going to be a boy or a girl. And mommy is overhearing the conversation again. And one of the boys asked the other one, well, were the clouds blue or were they pink? The mother realized the children preferred fantasy and chose to ignore reality. Perhaps it was that they were not intellectually mature enough to comprehend the facts. Perhaps they were not emotionally capable of dealing with them. But whatever the reason, theirs was a very human, if childish, way of dealing with truth. Adults often use language to distort reality. What about the number 13? Many of you worked in high-rise office buildings in Dallas or other places, and many of those high-rises were 20 or 30 or 40 stories high. Was there a 13th floor? No, never. You punch the elevator and it goes up, but it goes from 12 to 14. Where did the 13th floor go? There isn't any. Is there a floor of emptiness between 12 and 14? Is the 13th floor really housing aliens or a bunch of cats? Well, is there a 13th floor that no one has actually ever seen? Well, of course, there's a 13th floor. People work there. There's furniture, there's lights, there's drinking fountains, there's vending machines, there's copiers, there's all the stuff there, but they don't want a 13th floor to exist. So they call it something else, usually 14. In order to avoid the reality of its existence so that they feel more comfortable about it. It's tolerated because it seems quite harmless and it may be humorous. But one author said it is neither harmless nor humorous. However, when that kind of distortion is applied to human beings, for this same thought process is plaguing our society as it addresses itself to the life and death issue of abortion. The unborn child has become the 13th floor of the human family. It makes some people uncomfortable to think of the preborn as an infant. They don't want to consider that a person really exists. They want to call it something else, a blob, a tissue, a product of conception. To accept the actuality of the unborn as one like us, a member of the human family, is to admit that this child belongs to us and we belong to the child. We are then required to admit that what makes us special makes these babies special. To accept the reality of the unborn is to immediately recognize a curious resemblance to us, and thus, eventually, we must come to recognize a responsibility for what happens to this little person. What we decide about the unborn becomes the key moral question. Abortion is the leading cause of death in our world. How many have died by abortion in January of this year so far? I got the number right here, worldometer.com. Go there. It gives a running total of everything you want to imagine. Here's what it said. 2,300,000 babies have been aborted in the world since January 1st. How many have died by rifles in America this year? Or in any year? One. How many teen texting and driving accidents are there resulting in death? 8 deaths a day in America. Underage drinking will result in the deaths of 11 children a day in America. Drunk driving results in 28 deaths. Opioids and drugs result in 110 deaths a day. Suicide results in 128 deaths a day. The flu results in 150 deaths a day. diabetes, 228 deaths a day. Alzheimer's, 332 deaths a day. Stroke, mine didn't result in death. It resulted in weakness, no question. But 401 die every day from stroke. Accidents of all kinds have 401 deaths a day. Medical error. Anybody ever experienced medical error? It results in 685 deaths a day. Cancer, my late wife, 1,641 deaths a day. Heart disease, 1,773 deaths a day. But abortion? More than all of that combined. In the USA, where nearly 30% of pregnancies are unintended and 40% of these are terminated by abortion, there are up to 2,500 abortions per day. Nearly 20% of all pregnancies in the USA, excluding miscarriages, end in abortion. worldometers.info/abortions will give you all the information you need about abortion. In 1973, Roe versus Wade, the Supreme Court legalized abortion on demand and changed the question from what we decide about abortion to who makes the decision. Choosing to express its legal decision in ways which violated the use of ordinary language. We don't even recognize a pink cloud and a blue cloud in our fantasies anymore. Or storks. Or other ways that babies come about. Health, for example, was not used to mean the absence of illness or disease, but now it's been changed to encompass the whole state of physical, mental, economic, familial, and even social well-being, thereby creating perplexities for society, for medicine, and law in relation to this critical issue. I'm quoting from the book, Who Broke the Baby? By a lady with the last name of Gartan. I highly recommend it. She addresses all of the questions, all of the sayings that the abortion industry uses to support their agenda, to make sound moral choices, requires that we use language to describe reality, not create it, to communicate factual information and to aid understanding. Since 1973, moral choices are being made on the basis of feelings, apart from facts or truth. Ignoring evidence, indeed, not even seeking evidence, many have embraced the maxim of the sensual Frenchman Rousseau, who said, "Don't think, it hurts." People don't want to think. As a result, the decision-making process is not located in the intellect, but in the pit of the stomach, in the sifting sands of human emotions. Thus, it is becoming possible for intelligent, educated, religious people to embrace all sorts of illogical absurdities, which set aside not only truth, but also responsibility for their own actions and for the well-being of others, including our precious unborn, preborn babies. Let me mention scripture. I'm not going to go to Psalm 139 today. I thought about it. I'm going to change that. In Luke chapter 10, Jesus told a story, maybe a parable, saying, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted Jesus, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' He said unto him, What's written in the law? How do you read it? The lawyer answered, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and with thy mind. Quoting Deuteronomy 6:5. And then he said, and thy neighbor as thyself. Quoting Leviticus 19:18. Jesus said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you shall live. But the lawyer, willing to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Jesus answered, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho, 2,000 feet down, lowest point on the face of the earth, the Dead Sea in Jericho. He fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he was at the place, came and at least looked at him, and then passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, poured in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day when he departed, he took out cash, he gave it to the manager and said to him, take care of him. Whatever else you spend, I'll pay you, I'll reimburse you when I come back. Jesus said, which now of these three do you think was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves? The lawyer said, he that showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said unto him, go and do likewise. Whatever varied interpretations and applications of this story or parable that we can make today, one point is eminently clear. All three travelers each saw all that was to be seen. They were each equally provided with the same evidence and the same opportunity to help this person in need. But given the facts, only one of these three responded appropriately to the person in need. Facts in and of themselves do not serve to convince us. But the human mind is never more selective and prejudiced than when it is involved in self-justification. If medical facts were all that's necessary to convince people of a health problem, there would be no cigarette smokers. If legal facts convinced people that certain types of behavior are unacceptable, there would be no criminals. There would be no need for jails. There would be no need for pastoral visits, as I did this past week, to the Quitman Jail to see someone, a young person that I baptized at this church. She's there having given birth just a few months ago, now incarcerated, in her orange jumpsuit, just there, waiting for a trial date, facing 3 years in jail. If scriptural facts could, of themselves, convince people that God is, there would be no atheists, no unbelievers. Everyone would trust Jesus and the death that he died upon the cross for our salvation. We tend to create images and realities which affirm our choices and decisions, using language as the character in Alice in Wonderland did when that character said, when I use a word, it means just what I choose it to mean. Reality is irrelevant. In our world today, people are able to justify themselves in aborting millions of innocent children but arguing in ways that assuage their minds and their emotions. Oh, we could look at lots of different slogans that the abortion industry uses. Let me mention four. I probably won't cover these all. A woman should have the right to control her own body. Every child should be a wanted child. A fetus is not a person. Denying the right to choose is a violation of democracy. Really? These words and others are used to shape the reality for many people. They are used to promote abortion on demand. They are visualized on bumper stickers so blatantly that the words are worn smooth and we fail to recognize their absurdity. We must insist that words and images describe and comprehend and recognize that which really is, rather than that which is a fantasy manufactured through semantic games which reduce us to intellectual and emotional children. Babies do not come from blue or pink clouds. And despite current rhetoric, abortion is not merely the termination of pregnancy. A woman should have the right to control her own body. Let's look at that one. Confucius, I apologize for quoting him, but I thought it was pretty good. The ancient Chinese philosopher was asked what he would do to set the world right. After thoughtful consideration, he answered this: I would insist on the exact definition of words. Perhaps nowhere is that wisdom more necessary than when one considers the popular phrase, a woman has the right. Wait a minute. What's a woman? Do we need to start there? Come on, I've told you this story before. I'm driving down Central Expressway with my beautiful late wife, Hope, and two little boys in their little seats in the back seat of my car. And I'm going the speed limit. Believe it or not, I'm going the speed limit, and suddenly a woman was right on my bumper. She pulled around me and almost clipped me, exiting onto Mockingbird Lane. Being the composed person that I am, all I said was, "Woman!" And then I hear a little Justin voice about the age of this little boy on the screen. "Daddy, what's a woman?" Well, do we know or don't we? Webster's dictionary says a woman is a female human being. Since at least 50% of those who are aborted are female human beings, obviously, not every woman has a right to control her own body. This slogan advocates elitism for powerful women rather than equality for all women. If this catchy phrase is to have any integrity at all, it should include all female human beings. What about has the right? Do you legally have the right to do whatever the heck you want to do? No. We don't have a right to consume alcohol or drugs, to be impaired behind the driving wheel of a car and cause an accident and take someone else's life. That happened to my sweet neighbor, Bailey. Graduation night, Harmony High School. Killed by a drunk driver. If we are covered in chicken pox or other communicable diseases, do we have the right to come to church and infect everyone else? No, not knowingly. If we have an uncontrollable urge to take off all of our clothes and go streaking across a football field, while a game is in progress. Do we have that right? No. Please don't do that. Control your body. When you wind up fully clothed, as the young girl is in Quitman today, fully clothed, she didn't do that, by the way, she did other things, clothed in an orange jumpsuit in jail, waiting a court date next month because of things that she did that she didn't have the right to do. She stepped over the line because all of life is interrelated. Many individual rights are partial and not absolute. A woman has the right over her own body. In pregnancy, there are two bodies involved, not one. The intrauterine being is embodied and fully human. The bodies of preborn human beings are able to cry and hiccup and dream and take nourishment. And yes, to the chagrin of my late wife, who gave birth to six wonderful little boys, they're able in the womb, in the sack of fluids, to pee-pee. That's just the reality of it. Heartbeats can be detected early, and so can brain waves. A child in the womb is a child whose body is authored and formed by God. A child whose body responds to the presence of God. Psalm 139 makes that very clear. I encourage you to read it. What about every child should be a wanted child? Remember Archie Bunker? I wants what I wants when I wants it. And Ethel says, you'll get what you gets when you gets it. Well, in any age of doing our own thing, not only do we want what we want when we want it, but we demand that our wants are accepted legally as the justification for previously unacceptable behavior. Self-gratification and self-indulgence were once viewed as destructive to humans, both personally and corporately. The phrase, every child should be a wanted child, brings up an image that is loving and compassionate. Yet neither is true, because it values the life of one human being, the mother, over the desires of another, a precious baby in the womb. Children in the womb are totally dependent upon the personal wants of the individual who has a vested interest in them. The unborn child must compete with the mother's schedule and her job, her happiness, her convenience, her budget, her morning sickness, and somehow prove that that baby proves that they deserve to live in the womb long enough to be born. Every child should be a wanted child. Tells us nothing about the precious child, but it tells us a great deal about the person who wants the child. Wantedness measures the wantings and the feelings of the wanter. Children become property to be disposed of at the whim or the will of the owner. If we view the child as property inside the womb, it's difficult to alter that perception once the child is outside the womb. Abortion is the first violence that a child can experience at the hands of an adult. Loving an unborn baby that we cannot see is most like loving God, whom we also cannot see, but who exists just as certainly beyond our physical eyes. If we don't see the baby before birth, it's not that we lack an active imagination. It's that we lack education, information, faith. If we are in God's image, then we should be reflecting that image of God as we love preborn human beings. Number three, a fetus is not a person. Oh, really? You ever read Webster's Dictionary? What's the definition of a fetus? A stage of growth of a human being. There are many stages of growth of human beings right here, represented here this morning. Infants, children, teenagers. That's a stage of growth, isn't it? Yeah, all of our teenagers are delightful, by the way. Until 1966, every state prohibited abortion except when the life of the mother was endangered. The passage of such laws was clearly in keeping with the principle established by the Declaration of Independence, which states that all men, all mankind, are created, not born, created, equal, and are endowed by their Creator, God, with certain inalienable rights, the first of which is life. However, in 1973, a woman's right to privacy, her right to say, I won't say that, her right to say to the unborn child, bug off. What's this I hear about you throwing Linus out of the house? Charlie Brown asked Lucy. Well, Lucy replies, that's not legal, you know. Well, Charlie said, it's not legal, you know. Legally, you can't throw him out of your house. Lucy, crabby Lucy, responds, oh, yes, I can, and I just did. Legally, a big sister can throw out a younger brother because she's bigger than he is and because he bugs her all the time. She can do it. I did it. And if you're smart, Charlie Brown, you won't get involved. Webster's. A fetus is a stage of growth of a human being. The only place in a body, a human body, that doesn't have 46 chromosomes is in our reproductive systems, male or female. They only have 23 each. And suddenly, in the womb, that one cell, that zygote, at the moment of conception, has 46 chromosomes. There is no question that that is a person. Well, in 1973, a woman's right to privacy suddenly overcomes common sense, and we changed how we viewed children. Isaiah says, the Lord called me from the womb. Jeremiah says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you, God said. Before you were born, I consecrated you and appointed you to be a prophet. Paul writes in the New Testament, God set him apart before I was born, he said. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16 says, God's care and all pervasive presence and involvement in each individual life from the moment of conception is expressed. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. My substance was not hid from thee when I was formed in secret. If personhood is bestowed by society on only those entities that it views as valuable, which class of human beings might next be given the status of non-person? Personally, as an old man, I vote for teenagers. I think the teenagers are all out. Well, except, are you a teenager, Faith? Oh, that's scary. You're not driving yet, though, are you? If personhood is bestowed by society on only those entities it views as valuable. Old people, we're next in line. They're going to come after us. So many questions to discuss, but time is fleeting. C. Everett Koop, the Attorney General in 1992 through 89, said this. In my 36 years in pediatric surgery, I've never known of one instance where the child had to be aborted to save the mother's life. Mark Twain once said, its name is public opinion. It is held in reverence. It settles everything. Some think it is the voice of God. Public opinion. The church, instead of acting, is being acted upon. Public opinion increasingly shapes the witness and molds its ministry. The church has become a rear guard instead of the vanguard. The Christian, instead of serving as a pilot, leading the way, has become a Pontius Pilate, the classic example of a person who did not want to get involved. Pathetic Pilate, unwilling to do his part, unwilling to use his voice to save Jesus, who was condemned. He washed his hands of the whole matter and chose personal immunity over public responsibility. A certain man went down to Jericho, but a certain Samaritan, a foreigner, as he journeyed, came and had compassion on this man. And history, for the past 2,000 years, has called that Samaritan good, the Good Samaritan. Not until he had set aside his plans and his schedule and sacrificed his time and his money for one in need. Not until he risked his own safety and perhaps even his life in trying to save the helpless was he commended by the Lord Jesus as good. Even today we call such a one the Good Samaritan. Let me encourage you to pray against abortion. Pray that our new president will stand up for life. I think he will. He has said publicly he is pro-life. Praise God. I am so grateful. Let's hope that his new cabinet will all unanimously support that position and save our precious children. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning. We thank you for your grace, your goodness, in allowing each one of us to be born. Each one of us to sit here this morning. Because our mothers, they weren't perfect. Mine wasn't. She is a pain in the neck a lot of time. She beat the snot out of me a couple of times. Of course, I didn't deserve it, but yeah, I guess I did. But Father, I thank you for my mother. Thank you that she made that choice. Thank you for the wonderful wife that I had with six precious baby boys born. Father, the nothing that we loved more than our boys. Father, I pray that each one of us, children, adults, grandparents, would just pray for our grandchildren, pray for our children, pray that that our posterity would be aborted. We pray, Father, that these precious children would be born alive, healthy, strong, able to grow up to serve you faithfully, to worship you as you desire. Father, have mercy on each one of us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.